Lord Jesus, Lord, how we do appreciate your wonderful presence with us, Lord. Oh, Lord, we know that you are working with people. Lord, it isn't any person, it isn't this church, it isn't anything, Lord, because all we're doing is stumbling around, Lord. We don't know what it is you're doing in people's lives, Lord. And we see your sovereign hand, Lord, in each one of our lives. And Lord, we look to you. You're the only shepherd. You are the true shepherd. And Lord, the purpose of this church, Lord, is to point people toward you so they can be free, Lord, to worship you and to walk with you. We thank you for the blood of the cross, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that by your stripes we were healed. And we praise you, Lord, for your mighty death and resurrection. Lord, remember tonight, Lord, those who are out of the ark of safety, Lord. Answer the prayers that are here. Parents for their children, Lord. Answer prayer, Lord, that you promised us that great would be the peace of our children. Lord, and we stand in your word, Lord, a lamb for a house. Oh, God, we trust you, Lord, for our unsaved loved ones. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We pray you'll forgive us our many sins, Lord, as we freely forgive those who sin against us. And grant, Lord, that what we do further, Lord, will continue to build up your body and add to each one of us that which we have need of. Through your Holy Spirit, Lord, Jesus be lifted up. We praise you in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 19, and we'll read verses 7 through 9. I think the Marley family have brought back a wonderful spirit with them. Praise the Lord. And I think really all of us kind of feel that way, that we would love to do things. And I think that God gives us opportunity in his will. I know Audrey and I waited many years, and that's difficult to wait. But I think that I just have a feeling that God is shaping us all up for a spectacular work. I say that advisedly. I don't say it to incite excitement or to keep us pressing on or anything of the kind. I genuinely believe that God is preparing us for a great work. I'm not sure he's preparing the church as such for a great work. But I believe that God is preparing people here to use them mightily in the kingdom of the Lord. And I truly believe that each one of us in the future will have a chance to put into practice all the things that God has taught us all together, and that in that day, the word will be proven. And in that day, we will make our decision in the terms of that situation that will be true at that time. Do you follow me? We've heard a lot of things, but many of them are not tested. And it's true with all of us, I think. And in the days to come, we'll have opportunity to stand if we choose to do that. Hallelujah. So our job now is to stand true, not waste our time, be utterly diligent. And then I believe in God's time, like he was able to speak to Bob, he's able to speak to any one of us and say, go here, do this, stay, go. I think he's got that power. Don't you? Amen. Praise the Lord. But boy, it is hard sometimes to just stand. That's why it says the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Kingdom and patience. Lord. Okay, he knows our frame. He opens his hand and satisfies the desire of every living thing. It says in Psalms. All right, Revelation 19, 7 through 9, let's read it together. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Now this morning we said we believed that the marriage of the Lamb has begun already. Yet as we find here in Revelation 19, that at the time of the end, after the judgment upon Babylon, which hasn't happened yet, then he says that the marriage of the Lamb has come. And I want to clear that up. It's like we were talking about this morning, that when the moment that Rebecca said, I will go, the marriage began. Do you see what I'm saying? The marriage begins, because what is marriage? It certainly isn't getting your slip of paper from the county. That isn't what constitutes marriage. What constitutes marriage is what happens between the two people. Is that right? Well, maybe you don't agree with that, but I believe that's true. So the moment that Rebecca assented, then began a period of union, and then the marriage was consummated when she reached the end and met the man. The point is this, that the prevailing understanding is that we'll slop all around in a state of disunion with Jesus, and then all of a sudden we'll be raised up and God will go through a marriage ceremony. And that's our point. That's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. If we don't take the steps which are beginning today to enter into union with the Lord, there will not be any Anglican ceremony in the clouds. No way. The marriage is a state of working into union. But as it comes, and it says here, there will be a time, and it will be when Rebecca actually meets Isaac, as it says. She veiled herself, got down off of the camel, and then she was not under the charge of the servant anymore, but was actually in relationship with her beloved. And that, I wanted to clear that up. All right, now we want to, continue with this concept of the church within the churches. Now, I have not preached on this very much. Is that right? You don't hear me talk about exclusivism. And the reason is because there's been so much abuse of this idea over the last 15 years. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about because you haven't been around that long. But others do. And what's happened, if you get into exclusivism, the first thing you do is you get a little group. And what you've got is your sons of God. And very often you'll have a senior lady prophetess. Avoid those if at all possible. I had an experience with that Friday night, in which a woman came up to me and says, I have such a burden. I've been doing a ministry with another woman, and it's down in Mexico. And she says, that's where our hearts are, and we've been just ministering, having a wonderful time. Well, she ran into a lady prophetess, and the lady prophetess gave her a strong prophecy. You shall not go down there again, because something bad's going to happen to you. Then 3 days later, she calls up this woman on the phone. Again, she gives a strong prophecy. And as for the lady's co-worker, the prophetess's advice to her was, have nothing to do with your husband. Well, he's full of devils. The fact of the matter is, he's a good man, though he's not a Christian, but he does support his wife and help her in this missionary endeavor. But the lady prophetess says, you shall have nothing to do with him, you know, throw him out of the house. So this sister comes to me Friday night, and she says, well, what do you think? And she's trembling. She says, it was such a strong prophecy. I said, who prophesied? A lady. I said, check one. I said, was it the same prophet who prophesied both times? Yes. Check two. Then she told me the story about that she wanted to cast this man out that had all the devils, who's supporting his wife like a trooper. I said, have nothing to do with her. Whatever. Oh, she was so relieved. Oh, she's... Now, I get all the blame if she goes down to Mexico and something happens. One time, a lady prophetess prophesied over me to do something, so I did the opposite. In that way, you keep your spirit clean and fresh. Now, if you have a desire... You see, if you have a conviction, as this lady has a conviction and a desire to minister, and then someone comes up to you and prophesies the opposite, then you've got a choice. Either you follow what God is giving you in your heart, or you put yourself under bondage to ask Abby. See? Once you put yourself under bondage to ask Abby, pretty soon you won't do anything till you call her up and see if she's got a word. And I mean, you are in first class, number one, grade A, bondage. Because once this person rises up, thus saith the Lord, yes. Boy, you get your eyes off Jesus faster than a gopher snake going on a hole. Just that way. You can't follow the Lord and ask Abby too. And I'm not, you know, if a lady prophet is batting 1,000, I'll listen to her. I'll listen to anybody that's batting 1,000. But not this stuff, go home and cast the devil out of your husband. That's a bunch of nothing. That's a bunch of wizards that peep and mutter and they're going nowhere. And that's what you get into when you get into exclusivism. You get into your little society of super spiritual people that forget about the poor, forget about missions, forget about everything except the massaging of their spiritual ego, which they do every time they get together and prophesy to one another about their hats and the tires on their car and the devils in their husband, and the senior prophetess receives all the confessions, and while she herself needs deliverance so bad, it's a pity, but somehow she managed to deliver everybody else. So we avoid exclusivism, and we have religiously, and I don't think the Marley family has even heard me preach once about exclusivism, but I'm preaching about it today. Oh, you're back just in time. There's no question at all, but there is a difference between the bride and a whole bunch of other people. For example, you have in the Song of Solomon, chapter 6, this choice verse. Somebody read verses 7, no, no, 8, 9, and 10 of the Song of Solomon, chapter 6.
As a piece of pomegranate
or a
temple within the rocks.
Is that right? That doesn't sound right. Read 8, 9, and 10, I think is what we want.
There are 80 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners?
All right, now if that doesn't teach exclusivism, it doesn't teach anything. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines, and maidens without number. But my dove, not a New American Standard, but my dove, my perfect one, is unique. She is her mother's only daughter. She is the pure child of the one who bore her. The maidens saw her and called her blessed. The queens and the concubines also, and they praised her. Her, we're talking about her, as saying, who is this that grows like the dawn, and beautiful as the full moon, as pure as the sun, as awesome as an army with banners? Now that's the way the bride is. She is as the dawn. The Lord's love for her after the millennium is over will just be dawning. She's the beginning of the day of eternity. As we were saying, I don't know when it was, sometime in the last month. This life is a threshold. Don't put too much, don't sum up your dreams and ambitions in this world. It is a threshold to life. And we will be somewhat in our teen state during the millennium. But our real life, when we're ready to live, God will give us a new heaven and a new earth to live in. That's when we're living. We're being prepared for eternity. But a day at a time, and if we're faithful in the little things of today, in the little tasks, and do them just like there's everything in the world, then when the day dawns, and the bride is the herald of that day, because she's joined to the day star, then she'll be ready for the great plan that God has. So if we fail today, it doesn't matter. It only matters that we're diligent and love the Lord and make our peace with Him. Because this life is just a dark uterus in which we're being formed, is what it is. So the greatest mistake a human being can make is to put all his eggs in this basket and say, boy, if I don't make my fame and my glory and have my fun now, I can't trust God for later. You're missing the whole point of your being. We're being prepared to be eternal servants of God. But the point is, that is today when these critical things are being made. Praise the Lord. So get the long view. Don't worry about it. You got a long time to live yet. So the bride is as the dawn. She's as beautiful as the full moon. She really is. And you know what that beauty is? Holiness. There's nothing so beautiful as holiness. It is the beauty of holiness. And the Lord sees her, and there is no spot in her. There is no darkness. There is no uncleanness. There is no filthiness. There is no adultery. There's nothing. She is holy, 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 holy. Holy, holy, holy. I put those last three in case you didn't hear the others. And the Lord looks at her, and you know, his heart's going like this. And he's dazzled. It says that in Song of Solomon somewhere. It says, one look at you and I missed it. Waller says, Twitter paid it. And that's as good a term as I know. Isn't the Lord is going around like a theologian? This is my bride. She has met the qualification. No, he comes skipping on the hills like a gazelle. As it says, my beloved comes. You never saw a theology professor skipping on the hills. He comes skipping on the hills. And when he sees her, he says, wow, you know, where am I, yesterday or tomorrow? He really gets addled over his bride. I mean it. It's in the book. All right. So she's as beautiful. She's as pure as the sun. The righteousness that in her just radiates out. She's as shine as the sun in the glory of the Father. And then she's also no dummy when it comes to deception. You see, if Eve had had some of these qualities, particularly this awesome as an army with banners, and Satan came in, she would have said, no! And we'd have had a better world to live in. So the bride is very militant. All right, now, but you see, you've got all these other people. What is it? Making a big difference between the bride and the other people is precisely what I'm doing. All right, now we see that also in Revelation 19 where we were. It says, and some of you never did find the Song of Solomon, but it's on the tape. All right, now, I could hear the rustling in the mulberry trees. All right. And then you say you find in verse 9, he says, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper. Well, that isn't the bride. You don't send the bride an invitation to the marriage supper. I mean, usually you don't do things like that. I mean, you've got your bride and then you've got your guests. Is that right? That's right. There's a difference between the bride and the guests. I know I've married people. You don't have all the guests come up. There's a difference. Well, these people are calling. Well, you get kind of the same idea over in Revelation 22:17. Right? And the Spirit and the bride say what? Well, who are they talking to? Well, they're talking to all the guests and the people and everything. See, so this bride business is not just your rank and file. It's the unique one. New American Standard says she's the unique one. What's unique about her? She's passionately in love with Jesus. Whereas the rest of the church people are flopping around. All right, now, in Isaiah 61, you get kind of the same thing. You know, this overcoming thing, people, is really important. You know what I mean? People say, I'm not going to overcome because my grandmother didn't overcome. Don't do that. Let God take care of your grandmother. You overcome. You can't answer all the questions now. Wait till later. You just concentrate on overcoming. Say, well, God's not democratic. Nobody says he was. All right, Isaiah 61. Okay. We've got these in verse 4. It says, then, Isaiah 61, they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastation. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. Now, who's they? Yeah, the seed of the Lord. Now, who, in the next verse, it says, strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. And who are they? All right, and it says, verse 6, you will be called the priests of the Lord. Who's going to call you that? It's got to be saved people, doesn't it? Well, it's not people on their way to hell that are going to call us the priests of the Lord. So, don't you see what I'm saying? The Bible shows clearly you've got this Israel of God, this holy seed, these builders, and then you've got all the nations of the earth. All the churches understand that. Because the concept is that you're either saved, you're either in heaven or in hell. And everybody in heaven is the same, and everybody is hell the same. The Bible doesn't teach that at all. Doesn't teach that at all. That's something we made up. In Revelation 21, boy, this is a church which shouts amen. I'll say that for this church, boy. They will shout amen. They had a drop a hat. All right. But not at your preaching. All right, Revelation 21. All right, verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne. Thank God there's other people that yell. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold the tabernacle of God. Now, what is the tabernacle of God? In this that's right. And in this context, what is it? It's the holy city, right? Okay, now, what is the holy city according to this? Yeah, where does it say that? Verse 9, see? Come here. Well, yes, it does say it in 2 also. Come here, I will show you the bride. And that's our subject today, morning and evening, is the church in the churches. The bride of the Lamb. There's nothing closer than the bride. I hear people saying that the church is not the bride and the sons of God are not the bride. Oh, well. Amen. Let me tell you this. These are all different expressions of relationship. It doesn't mean that you've got a company of sons and a company of the church, a company of the bride, and daughters of whoever. Esther. There is no closer person to Christ than his bride. And it does say the church is the bride. It does say that in Ephesians, the 5th chapter. A man is saying that it doesn't say that. It does say that in the 5th chapter. The bride is his body. The bride is his flesh and his bone. The bride is in his heart. The bride, she is the choice one of her that bare her. She is the one. There's nothing closer to Jesus than his bride. That's the church. The thing is, see, we don't understand. It's a church within it. It isn't the great mass of Christendom. It's this unique people that Christ is calling out to be one among themselves and with him, and as he is with the Father. And how you can get any closer to God than that, I don't know. So all the stuff about the sons of God, I don't go for that. That's just showing our relationship that we've been born of God. We're also brothers of Jesus Christ. But these are not all different companies. There's only two things that are shown here in Revelation. There's just two sets of people in Revelation that are saved. And the rest are in the lake of fire. Isn't that complicated, people? It isn't that complicated. I've heard people say we're part of the bridegroom and not of the bride. I don't go for that, really. If that's your thing, all right. But for me, I'll take the bride. The bride, come hither. I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. Is there anything closer to a man than his wife? Well, in my opinion, there isn't. All right, now, if the bride is the holy city, and the holy city is the tabernacle, then in verse 3, where it says, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men," who are the men? Who are the men? If the tabernacle of God is the bride or the church, who are the men? Mankind. Mankind. The bride is a special group called out from mankind to be married to Jesus, to be the enlargement of his person. The highest wall in the universe of God is the wall between the bride and the nations of the world. And we have been called out to be separate, holy, integrated into Christ's being forever. It is sacred. It is utterly holy. It is portrayed by type in the Old Testament. It is announced by precept in the New. This is where the Lord's heart is in his bride. All right, now, will there be other peoples in the world who are saved? Absolutely. All kinds of people. And I think there are a lot of people that have been saved during these past 2,000 years who are not in the bride. They're just not in the bride because that's what it says. She is the only one of her mother. And Revelation chapter 2 and 3, here's the church. And then there's a few names who will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. I don't believe the rest of them are all thrown into the lake of fire. I don't believe that. And if they're not, then they're saved, though they may be visited with stripes. So, we're not teaching exclusivism. We're not saying that our church is the sons of God and all the rest of the churches are Babylon. We're not saying that. We're saying that in every Christian church, you have two classes of saved people. Those who are in the bride and those who can't make up their mind. That's all. It isn't the church. Being in the church won't do it for you. It's you and Jesus. It's you and Jesus. You could be in the greatest church in the world and not be in the bride because you can't make up your mind. He's not going to marry a girl who can't make up her mind. I hate to call myself a girl. That kills me. Oh, the women must have a wonderful time with this doctrine, but for me, Lord, I don't make a red-hot bride with it. I never was a girl. I never will be a girl. But the Lord is so great that we just got to take it on His terms. But we have to make up our mind. You know what I'm talking about. Everyone in this room, if you're leading the fullness of the overcoming life, you've been through a process of trying to make up your mind whether you wanted to be married to Jesus or have 8 girlfriends. And by that I'm speaking spiritually. You got this, you're married to your talent, or your, or I was going to say banjo, but Pete will think I'm hip shooting at him. Your ukulele, or your job, your profession, your education, your money, whatever. You know, Lord, can't I, does it really matter if I'm rich? Can't I bring my IRA and have you too? And once you ask that question, you're cooked. I've had young men come to me for counseling, and they say, I've been wondering, I've been praying about it, should I marry this girl? And I almost invariably say no. Because when you know what God's telling you, you don't come and ask people. You come and ask, say, preacher, we'd like to get married in June. Do you have a spot in your calendar? Because when you come and you're fighting with yourself and you haven't made up your mind, the odds are God hasn't spoken. Now, maybe you're just in the case of making up your mind, but people say, I'm wondering if this is the Lord's will. I say, it isn't. That it'd be on the safe side. Because when God moves on you, it is like a big truck. I mean, it comes on all 4 wheels. And you know God. You go to open your mouth and say, God, and out of your mouth comes, Amen! You'd feel like a nut asking somebody for counsel because God's all over you. You know what I mean? That's the way it is when God speaks. You have to poke around in the dark. Say, did he say anything? I'm not. God's trying to do something. Brother, sister, God doesn't try to do anything. He speaks and the world's come into existence. That's right. So if in doubt, don't. All right, now. So those who are in the bride are unique in let me mention 4 ways. First of all, you say, well, how do I get in the select, exclusive, grade A, number 1, first rank platoon? There are at least 4 things. The first one is in Revelation 19, where it says, well, I did have it, 19. Yeah. 7. His bride has what? Made herself ready. Now, we've got the common doctrine today is just believe and you've got it. Bosh. If that were the case, this wouldn't make any sense. And then in the next verse, it says that she's clothed in her own righteousness because she's clothed in fine linen, which is the righteous acts of the saints. So, if it would just say he has made his bride ready, man, we've got it. We've got it! And that's the way people act. I've got a problem. I'll go up to church and have the devil cast out of me. Doesn't work that way. And then they come up and they say, do you discern a devil in me? I say, no. I may, but I won't say it because I'm not going to play those games. Did the Lord speak to you about me? No. No, doesn't work that way. You've got to. See, you've got to. It's got to come out of you. Because if somebody else does it, then you go off and you go off wrong. He says, Thompson's fault. He told me. No way. No way. I don't discern a devil in anybody. At least if I did, I sure wouldn't tell him. God's got to tell you. If you come up and say, the Lord's been speaking to me about such and such, will you pray? Sure. But no games. Praise the Lord. Now, if you're going to get the victory, you have got to get the victory yourself. There is no person who can pray you into it. There's no person who can teach you into it. There's no person who can prepare you. You have got to prepare yourself. You've got to get up in the morning like everybody else, tired, depending on how old you are, is how tired you are. How, you know, you get to be my age, you have to prophesy to your bones every morning. They don't move. I believe it. I tell you, it's the truth. Bones! Hear the word of the Lord. It's time to get up. It's about the only way you can get out of bed. And you just have to say to yourself, you know what I am? I'm a Christian. What's next? I'm supposed to serve the Lord today. I've got to give it all my... I'm not there yet. I haven't made it yet. And I've just got to do what the Lord puts before me. Boy, I hope this is a wonderful day. By 10 o'clock, tragedy is struck. I got another problem. Oh, Jesus, have mercy on me. Do you know what I mean? Do you live that way? Well, there's good times. There's good times in the Lord, but there's enough problems for any three people, I'll tell you. And you just got to keep preparing yourself. Somebody does something wrong, you can't lash out of them, give them a piece of your mind, you can't spare it anyway. We can't do that. We've got to keep our self-control. We've got to be cool when it's hot out and hot when it's cool out. We just got to be patient with everyone. Other people are patient with us. We have to prepare ourselves, and we've got to say to ourselves, Jesus is first in my life, not my career, not my talents, not my money, nothing. Jesus is first. Jesus is first. And we're the ones that have to do that. And when we've got a problem and we think it's a spiritual problem, we've got to heist ourselves up and get ourselves prayed for and then use all the strength we've got to work with God and gain the victory. There's no shortcut. There is no shortcut. You try to make a shortcut, you're going to end up in error. You've got to take up your cross and follow Jesus every day. The bride has made herself ready. And the people today that are wasting their time in our culture playing games, spending all their time, wasting their time on this, that, and the next thing, are not making themselves ready. And brother, sister, they are not in the bride of the Lamb because they haven't made themselves ready. To be in the bride of the Lamb, you don't get in there by imputation, by faith. What is imputed to us when we're saved is the righteousness of Jesus Christ so we can start this journey. But he doesn't impute the bridal status to you. That is not discipleship is not imputed to you. That's something you have to take up your cross and stagger down the road. That isn't imputed to you. Overcoming is not imputed to you. Being an overcoming son of God and receiving the inheritance, that's not imputed to you. The only thing that is imputed to us, put in our account freely, is the righteousness of Christ when we're a sinner. Now, let me qualify that a little bit. The Lord is not asking us to bring ourselves to a high state of perfection. He's not asking that so you can be relieved. That's right, you can be relieved. You don't have to do the job all by yourself before Jesus comes. He's reserved some things for his coming. Praise the Lord. Now, he has the power when he brings you into the eternal embrace. When this marriage comes and you actually enter into the fullness of tabernacles and are brought into the union with the Lord, then all that is frail and has come short and is imperfect in your personality will be purged by the influx of his being. And that's what Bob was prophesying this morning, and that was right on. Our job is to do the best we can, as homely as that sounds. That's our job. Is to, in an honest and good heart, keep the word. So, because some people have been in the way 40 years and some 30 and some, there's some here have been saved maybe a year. And you say, well, how am I going to catch them? Man, I'll be dead before, you know, I have that experience. It's not necessary that you catch anybody. It's only necessary that you be true to what God has given you today. Because he has the power to come up to you and say, be whole. And he can impart to anyone he wishes his overcoming character. Not impute it. I didn't say impute it legally. But impart it in the embrace of union. And he can say, you have met the criteria to my point. I now envelop you in my whole being. And when he does that, your body will come to life, which is part of the marriage. The frailty of your personality will disappear, and you will be swallowed up in the divine person who is Jesus Christ. Isn't that something to look forward to? You don't have to pass everything all the way through your post doctrinal work to make it. All you've got to do is do the simple thing among the pots and pans that God says today and make the right decision. And when Jesus sees that you are ripe, not when you're old, when you're ripe. See, there's a difference between chronological age and ripeness. And when the Lord sees you in terms of your particular destiny, and this all works by election and foreknowledge, when God sees that you are ripe, He will take you unto Himself and envelop you in His being, and you will be whole. See, all evangelicals are looking for that, but they're not doing what the Lord said. And there are some things that God says do, and if we don't do ours, He won't do His. That's right. In the day of judgment, he'll just judge us unworthy of life. Which brings us to the second point. We've got time, I guess. Oh, yes, the chalk is up here on the whiteboard. All right, now, first was what did we say was first? Preparation. And the second one is... what? Worthiness. Which I've heard all my life that I'm not worthy, but He is. And if there's anything that will make you humble, feel humble, that's it. But when you turn to the third chapter of Revelation, you find all of a sudden you can't cop onto how unworthy you are. Revelation 3, verse 4, you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, first, you've got to prepare yourself, or forget it. Just join the guests at this marriage supper. You'll never stand before the preacher. Secondly, you've got to be worthy. Well, how do I do that? Well, it tells you in 2 Thessalonians, tells you how to be worthy. 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, verse 4 of the first chapter, we ought all, verse 4, therefore we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and apprecutions which you endure. That's what the Marleys have been doing. That's what they say is enduring persecutions and affliction. And that's what Karen talked about. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment so that you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Now, James says, brethren, consider the prophets as an example of suffering, affliction, and patience. And the way that you make yourself worthy to be a member of the bride is to endure trials with patience and perseverance. Now, we have doctrines today that tell us we don't have to bear our cross, that anything we want we can get by faith, that we're supposed to be prosperous, that if we have faith, we don't have to suffer. You see, it is antithetical to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is antithetical. It is man's self-will trying to make the gospel something which it is not, which is an easy way to gain all kinds of marvelous things in this world. It is not that. And when you hear that being preached, get up and walk out of the church, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. And in spite of yourself, you're going to get touch with it. Now, I want to tell you what the apostle said. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. Persecution, tribulation, affliction have been the lot of God's people since the days of Adam and Eve. Old Testament, New Testament. The Hebrew chapter 11, which is the faith chapter, is a chapter about suffering. right? Who were sawn asunder and in the holes of the earth and wandered about. The faith chapter is about perseverance in suffering. Now, you say, I don't like to hear that every service. Well, saints, it says arm yourself to suffer. Do you know what happens if you don't arm yourself to suffer? You get knocked right off your pins. Here comes a hard time. You say, I thought God would never do such a thing to me. God will do anything to you. And you say, I can't stand it anymore. Yes, you can. Yes, you can stand more things than you think you can stand. And somehow, God does not weep over your anguish, but He just lets you tough it out. And here you're staggering around and you've got more problems and you're full of dread and fear and all you feel like doing is crawling out of the bed and hiding. And yet, people, this is where the saints are made. You have to be made worthy, and the way you're made worthy is by suffering in and giving God the glory. Now let me give you a good word to strengthen your heart. God will not let you suffer too much. Do you know why? Dan, I resent that remark. What was it? What did he say? Hallelujah. Somebody whispers hallelujah. Listen, God will not let you suffer too much. Not suffering too much is as bad as not suffering enough. You thought, well, boy, to hear you preach, I thought life was one long Gethsemane. Praise the Lord. You see, it's one thing to be in prison, and it's another thing to become a prisoner. Now, Joseph was in prison until he was 30. But he never became a prisoner. And when he was let out, man, he was ready to be king. Pharaoh says, there won't man or beast lift his, did you say beast? Man, I don't know people, I guess. Lift hand or foot in all of Egypt except at your word. And he says, only on the throne will I be greater than you. Now, if God had left Joseph in there until he was 50, and then he let Joseph out, Pharaoh would have said to him, only on the throne will you be greater than I. And Joseph would have said, please, sir, could I just sit and look at the sun? See, you can ruin a person by too much suffering. You make them remote. They're no longer capable of ruling. What would Job have been like if God never turned his captivity? You'd have had no story there. What if the thing ended and here's Job with his boils? You'd had no thing there. There's no story there. The story is that God restored. And you know, the death of Christ works one thing in us, but His life works another. And if Christ were still on the cross, we'd all be dead. We live by His life. It's the fact that He rose. And I told Tuesday night, I think, the famous story of Sholem Aleichem, the Jewish writer, wrote those wonderful stories, if you ever read Sholem Aleichem's story, and he told about the beggar who never had anything all his life, and wore rags, and was in the old days in Europe, and finally one day the beggar was run over by a carriage in the street and killed. And he was brought up before God, and here's God, and the majesty of heaven, the glory and the splendor, and the holy angels, and Abraham. And God was saying, like He did to Lazarus, son, you've had your poor things, and now the riches of all heaven are before you. What would you like? You can have anything you want. And the beggar stood there, and he thought, and he said, please, sir, could I have a hot roll with butter? And see, that's what happens when you suffer too much. You lose the ability to rule. So, to be worthy, we have to take our knocks with patience for the kingdom. But be assured that God is more anxious than you that you not suffer too much, because then he will ruin your ability to conquer. And you'll always be a prisoner. No matter if he lets you out, you'll still be a prisoner. He let you out and you'll be like this. Where's Joe? I'm sorry. I gotta get people's name. Where's Harry? Where's this one? Where's that? Yeah. Where's my cell? I want to go back to my cell. I don't want to die. And that's what happens if you're in prison too long. Right? No, it's got to be done just right. And the third thing is, we spoke about this morning, is service. Now, that's what happens when you preach exclusivism, that people get their eyes on the Lord and just want to hoop and holler and pray all the time and praise the Lord, and that's good, but the Lord has called us to service. And every one of us has a ministry. Each one of us has a ministry. And those of you that were here to hear Barbara Duncan and realize how God was able to take a person like that, that should have been chairman of a bridge club, and has got her down in jail working miracles, it's just wonderful what God, and someone came up this morning and wanted to take that Meals on Wheels thing to see if maybe there's something in them for ministry. So God has something for us, for each one of us to do faithfully. And it could be just raising our children. It doesn't have to be an exotic ministry somewhere across the water with strange people of a different color. It doesn't have to be that to be a ministry. It can be with your children at home. Praise the Lord. It can be the simplest little thing, but God has called us to absolute diligent service. Ron is finding a wonderful open door where he is, in the grocery store where he's in training now and serving, also training for a higher position. And he's having wonderful opportunities to minister. And different ones have told about how the opportunities that they have on their job. And at first, you can take just an ordinary thing. You know, what is that in your hand? A staff. That becomes your ministry. There are doors of ministry, so many you can't enter them all over the place. There's a lot of young people today that are footloose. They walk around town with a canvas bag on their back. You have to have a place for them. They've got to go someplace and get their act together, because about the age of 30, they get sick of thumbing it. They just get sick of it. Is there any reality in this world? But they're not quite ready for the uptight, white, square life, and so they're looking for something. So there's just something for everybody in teaching. And we've never had in our church, in the summer, one of those summer schools for children, a vacation Bible school. And yet, there's an awful lot of children in this area. So that, but people are busy. But Christ really does look for a bride who is diligent in service, not a do-nothing bride. But she's got something going for the Lord. Where she's not straining about it, not worried, just rejoicing and romancing the Lord. But at the same time, she is a worker. Praise the Lord. And we find out a lot of things about the Lord that we didn't know as we serve. As we serve. Praise the Lord. All right. And then the last thing that I want to mention about for the bride, and this is the most important far and away, is in union. And I've spoken this so many times because this is the greatest word in the Bible. John chapter 15 is the greatest word in the Bible. Abide in me and I in you. There is nothing as great as that. So let's turn to John 6. Now, and we're about through, so don't give up. But this is these four are important, but this is the most important. Now, did you ever notice that Jesus worked with different levels of people? How many noticed that? You had your thousands who heard him, who saw the miracles. And then you had the 70. And then you had the 12. And then you had only 3 people on the face of the earth were allowed to see the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, what basis does Jesus employ for this selectivity? Well, I imagine the other apostles were wild when they found out that there had been a transfiguration and their beloved shepherd had not allowed them to see just his pets, Peter, James, and John. Boy, can't you imagine the other eight talked about them? Wouldn't you know, the pets. But how, on what basis does God give a thing like the Mount of Transfiguration to three people and deny the rest of the people of the world the glory? Even the 12 didn't see it. The 70 didn't see it. The thousands had gone home and were watering their goats. And here was Peter, James, and John beholding the kingdom. And you remember, James and John got spiritually ambitious. Their mother did for them. She's a good Jewish mother. And she says, let my son sit one on your right hand and one on your left hand in the kingdom. If they can't be a doctor, at least they can be up on there. And the Lord said, that's not mine to give, but it shall be given to those for whom it is prepared of the Father. That's why I said this morning, even Jesus is not privy to all that the Father does. See, he worships and serves the Father. Just as we worship and serve Jesus, he worships and serves the Father. And he wasn't privy to that decision, but he says it shall be given to those for whom it is prepared of my Father. And just think, somebody on Christ's right hand. Man, when you see them, would you have a little twinge of jealousy? Yeah? Yeah, just rankle you just a little. How come they're up there? Man, I humped just like them. What's the, how come? Do you know, I know something, and I think I can say truly that I know it by revelation. That when you die and pass into the spiritual realm, if you're saved in the presence of Jesus and you meet people, everything that today is abrasive and disappointing will be gone. I know it by revelation. You will know the person, their personality, and all that kind of makes you wince when you think of them will be gone. It will not even be present. The memory of it will not be present. And certain things will be possible then that are not possible now. For example, seeing two people exalted to that level with Jesus and you yourself not on that level, you'll look at them and the feeling that we would feel now of a little bit of envy or a little bit of competitiveness will not be present in your personality. I know that by revelation. It's amazing. You can see people in the spiritual realm, and that which is sorrowful. And all of us, we're all abrasive to one another. There's very few people that you meet that there is not something abrasive. Isn't that true? That's scriptural. It says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And we do one another good. Some do more good than others. Grind, grind, grind. But in the end, they all do us good if we take it right and just accept what God is doing. Everybody does us good. Isn't that so? But it will not be present. And you'll meet people that today cause you great pain, emotional pain, maybe a relative, and there will be no pain. And you'll be able to look at these highly exalted ones, eating at the Lord's table, with him, close to him, obviously greatly loved by him as God loved Moses, and there will be no twinge. There was, see, with Moses, Aaron and Miriam resented Moses, and so did the descendants of Kohath that were not allowed to be the priests, Korah, but that will not be present. You'll be completely relieved of the need to compete. Isn't that wonderful? And you'll be able to meet your relatives and friends and everything, and there'll be nothing but the purest harmony. And so this mob of people was after Jesus because they were getting hungry again. And in chapter 6, Jesus gave them the big word, and this is the biggest word in the Bible, John 53, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourselves. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. My flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Now, here's the word. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who eats me, he also shall live because of me. Now, you say, how much of a union is that? The union of you with Jesus is the same as the union of Jesus with the Father. Now, how united is Jesus to the Father? So united that theologians can't make up their mind whether there's two gods or one God or three gods or who there is. Because the union is total. Bone to bone, flesh to flesh, spirit to spirit, mind to mind, emotion to emotion, nerve to nerve, motive to motive. The union is absolute. That's marriage. See? Now, God has called us who would be in the bride to this identical union in the same degree of intensity, the same degree of completeness, perfection, and totality that exists between Jesus and the Father is to exist between you and Jesus. And in order to make this possible, this Son of God has taken of the blood from his body and the flesh from his bones and has given it to you to eat and to drink. And he says, take this and become nerve of my nerve, motive of my motive, ideal of my ideal, life of my life, breath of my breath. Take it and become me. That's total union. Absolute. Just like exists in the Godhead. That's marriage. That's why I say the idea of a group being closer to Christ than the bride is ridiculous. It's absolute, total union. And in verse 66, as a result, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Do you think they stayed in the bride? They did not stay in the bride. And why did they not stay in the bride? Because they wanted the things of Christ. But they didn't want to give up their individuality. You see, you do not lose your identity. But you do lose your individuality. The deepest transaction that takes place between Christ and the members of his bride is a loss of individuality. That's the hardest thing for a human being to do. Not identity. Individuality. See, Jesus has never lost his identity by being in union with the Father. He's still Jesus. But he has lost his individuality. Jesus cannot be considered apart from God. Can he? Can he? No. See? You cannot consider Jesus apart from God. You cannot do it. You cannot, if you've got Jesus, you have the Father. There is no way to have Jesus without having the Father. Am I right? Amen. Try to picture Jesus without the Father. You'll waste your time. Jesus has lost his individuality. And if I may say so reverently, I think in that sense, I may be true, and I speak very, very humbly and reverently, it may be true that Almighty God has lost his individuality in that you cannot have God apart from Jesus. They have their identity. In fact, it's always enhanced. Identity is always enhanced because you become what you really should be, but your individuality is lost. That is the deepest transaction that can take place. And we will fight for that to our dying day, to preserve our individuality. And that's what Job said, though he slay me, I will trust him, but I will preserve my own way before him. And you see, we want Jesus in order to achieve certain things for ourselves. It may be salvation. It may be healing. It may be to minister, to please God or whatever. We've got a whole host of reasons why we want Jesus. But we want Jesus to answer that question in our lives. That's why people make great big banners that says Christ is the answer. Okay? They're trying to get Christ to provide the answer to the questions that they are asking about life, about their income, their livelihood, how they should do this, how they can be that, how they can please God, all these other things. We retain our individuality, Christ retains his individuality, and we jockey for position. We'll fast and pray, we'll do all kinds of things to try to influence Christ to consider our way appropriate. And then, when we come and we go through the preparation and the worthiness and the service, and the Lord says, hey, he's coming on, bringing her up to speed. All right, I'll pop the big one. Are you willing to become a part of me? Right? Are you willing to be me? So that I am your life. And we're not thinking about what you can get from me or anything of the kind. I'm asking you to become part of me for eternity. I'm asking you to yield your individuality and to become part of Christ and of God. And that does not mean that you become a poor little passive jellyfish. Christ doesn't marry a jellyfish. He wants to absorb you so that you and he, you listen to me, have one name. Because you see, he is losing his individuality also. That's union. That's total marriage. That's what Jesus meant, that they may be one as we are one. So that there'll be one name. That's why Jesus talks about a new name, not your new name, my new name. He's giving up his bachelorhood, his individuality, in favor of becoming part of you. Still want to be in the bride? Boy, that didn't come on very strong. Amen. Oh, glory. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Oh, Lord, how we clutch our tattered rags of our personality, Lord. Each one of us, Lord, is a little antichrist, a little king that would make ourselves the epicenter of the universe if we could, through the grace of God. Jesus, help us to understand that our individuality, in that sense, is far and away our worst enemy, because it keeps us from being nothing more than a little package wrapped up in ourselves. Help us to realize, Lord, that until we are willing to drop what we are and who we are and become a part of God, that we cannot possibly grow and expand, Lord, to the great vistas that are open before us. We can't do it, Lord, while we're still separate from you. We have to become part of you. And Jesus, I know that you know that more than we do. And I know that you love us so much, Lord, and we like you is about what it amounts to. Lord, help us through service to develop such a love for you, Lord, that we begin to make some little tiny steps, Lord, to respond to your love. Lord, we know that you're happy, you're buoyant, you're a champion, you're a winner in every way. You're not all bowed down, Lord, with the problems of the world. You're victor over hell, death, and the grave. And Lord, you're sitting and laughing in the heavens tonight, not at us, but simply because you're victor. And because, Lord, you don't see all the mistakes that we've made, You don't go back through our time when we were 9 years old and did something wrong or played with matches or did some other thing. But Lord, all that you see is what you saw from the foundation of the world. You saw us glorified in the New Jerusalem. And Lord, we know that that's all that you see in us today is what will be if we will ever be willing to let go and really lose ourselves in the boundlessness of Christ. And so, Jesus, help us tonight, Lord, each one, to prepare ourselves to suffer as did the prophets in suffering, affliction, and patience. To serve you, Lord, as diligently, Lord, as though we were preaching to the world. Help us, Lord, to pin up diapers with that same diligence, that same glory to God. Take out the garbage while we're singing in the Spirit. Help us, Jesus, to show that utter diligence, glorifying God in the smallest things, Lord, because we know that's where the action is. And finally, Lord, help us when you begin to talk about losing our individuality and marrying you, Lord, and becoming, taking your name, Lord, and losing our individuality, becoming a complement of your person, that we do not fail in this either, Lord, but we go right on through to where we can be wed to the Lamb, really wed, really married, Lord, so that you are free then to give us the glory of God because we're no longer separate, but part of God. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Help us to keep the vision, Lord, as we return to the ordinary tasks of Monday, Lord, that we can remember, Lord, while we're amongst the pots and pans, we're destined for the throne. Oh, praise your name, Jesus. Someday, Lord, though we're covered with soot today, we'll have the wings, Lord, of gold. Oh, blessed be your name. We'll mount up, Lord, with the sons of God and rejoice in the great universe of God, no longer bound by our need to be anything, but free to be a part of Jesus, to be your train, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, to just be a part of your train that fills the heavens and the earth so that when people see us, they'll say, behold, it is the Lord, the priests of the Lord, and his name is in them. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Lord. Grant that no one in this room, Lord, having come this far, will come short of the glory of God for any reason, Lord. Praise your name. Praise your name. Avadaka handalavaka hasili, anabahayanabaka handalavaka hasili. Oh, yes. Let's praise him, saints. Oh, to think that God has condescended to our lowly state. Oh, hallelujah. That has called us into union. Called us up to be part of his being, his tabernacle. Oh, hallelujah, Jesus. Oh, my soul made me like the chariots of Abinadab. Oh, God. Oh, God. Hallelujah. Fair as the moon, pure as the sun, terrible as an army with banners. Oh, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Make us a part of your bride, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, Lord. We know those wedding bells are soon to ring. Lord, we know heaven is festooned. The angels are preparing. God is rejoicing. Jesus is meditating in the field at eventide. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. The camels are coming. Bless God. Bless God. The camels are coming. Oh, Jesus. Rebecca's on her way. Hallelujah. 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 Let's stand and just raise our arms to the Lord. Let's just worship him. Oh, the calling is of the Lord. It's his doing, saints. He can glorify us in a moment. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
Hallelujah, 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 yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, hallelujah, 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 glorious is the Lord. Glorious is the Lord. Glorious is the Lord. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, yes, Lord. Oh, thou art wonderful, 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 wonderful. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah.
minutes. Oh, it is Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus. Oh, it is Jesus in my soul. For I have touched the blood has made me whole. Oh, it is Jesus. Yes, it is Jesus. Oh, it is Jesus in my soul, for I have touched the hem of his garment, and his blood has made me whole. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'm going to ask our brother Joe Preddy, if he will, to just ask God's blessing on us, dismiss us in prayer tonight.
Father, we just come before you, Lord. Your majesty just overwhelms us this evening. Father, your presence, we just delight in it. Lord, we pray that, Father, if we take this word within us, and Lord, that you would just enlarge us and increase us, Father, that we might become more perfect in your sight, that we might become more filled with you, O Lord. That is our desire. We might have more union with you, God, as every day passes by, as every moment passes by, God. Lord, we just look to you now. We pray that your peace and your blessing would be upon each and every one as we depart from your house, God, only to return in our body. But, Father, that temple might dwell within, and every day we might commune with you, Lord. We just give you thanks now. In Jesus' name we bless you.
Amen. God bless everyone.